This talk is from the teaching ministry at New Heights Church, Vancouver, Washington, where we seek to bring help, hope, and home to hurting people through Jesus Christ.
The essential extras. And in that, what we're focused in on is what the Apostle Peter tells us that we ought to add to our faith in order that we aren't ineffective and unproductive. And so he gives us a list of things that we ought to be looking to increase into our lives so that we can have our faith flourish. If you weren't here a couple weeks ago, I'd love to just show you the passage in which Peter says, hey, here's the things that we ought to be looking to add to our faith so that our faith really flourishes. It's found in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me read it for you. It says this, For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the list that the Apostle Peter gives us to say, hey, these are things you ought to add. So what we're doing in this series, we're looking at each one of these practices to say, how do they build on one another? And how can we look to add them into our lives in increasing measure so that we can have our faith flourish? Now, before we look at the essential extra that we're going to look at today, I want to be very clear and be upfront and tell you that if this list is not intended to be a list that we somehow add into our lives to somehow achieve salvation, the Apostle Peter is very, very clear that if you want to experience the fullness of the Christian life, it's through a person of Jesus Christ. It's by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And I know that not everyone here has put their faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to be very clear that if you're looking to say, hey, well, I got to add this and a little bit of that and a little bit of that, and that will be it. That's not what Peter is saying. You need to place your faith first in Jesus Christ, and then adding these essentials, extras, are secondary to that. But as we increase them, and if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you say, how can we add these things so that I can be effective and productive in my faith? And of course, this idea of adding essential extras into our life so that we can become effective and productive is not a new thing. It's actually a principle that we see played out in many areas of our life. Just picture with me for a moment, okay? Your dream car, okay? What is your dream car? What's your dream vehicle right now? Picture it with me, okay? For me right now, I'm thinking a lot more practically at this point in my life, so I just need a bigger van or maybe a small bus to like move all my kids around and their friends. So that's kind of where I'm at. But just think with me for a moment, where are you at? What is your dream vehicle? What would you want? It could be a motorhome, could be a monster truck, hot rod, maybe just anything that runs. I don't know, what is it? What's your dream vehicle? You got it? Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to share it with the person next to you or around you. What's your dream vehicle right now? Share it with the person next to you, behind you, in front of you. All right, some of you are listing more than one vehicle right now. I just said one, all right? So you're like, I want this, and I want this, and I want this. Okay, so Christmas list is done. All right, so you have now dreamed up your dream vehicle. You've thought of it. You've shared it with somebody else. Now, picture this with me, okay? This dream vehicle has just been given to you. I don't know how, but you've just received it free and clear. It's all yours, at your disposal. You have this incredible now new vehicle. It is yours. Now that you have it, it's an incredible gift, right? But in order for that vehicle, your dream vehicle, to be effective and productive, there are some essential extras you need to add to it, right? In order for your dream vehicle to be effective and productive, you need to add fuel to it, don't you? Trust me, I know a thing or two about this, okay? If you want your vehicle to be effective and productive, you need to add oil to it. You need to add air to your tires. You need to add brake fluid and transmission fluid and a bunch of other things that go inside cars that I don't fully understand. But I do know if you don't add those essential extras into your car, it will no longer be effective and productive. So we get this principle in lots of areas of our life. We get it in relationships too. There's a couple, they fall in love. They decide to get married. So they have the wedding ceremony. They invite their friends and their family. They have the marriage license. They sign it. It's legal in the state in which they're married. They have the wedding rings. They exchange them when they exchange their vows. And it's all done. The wedding ceremony, the vows, the legal document, they're married. Now, at this point, smooth sailing from here on out, right? Why are you laughing? So some of you are like, wait a minute. After I get married, it's not just like this perfect, like effective, productive relationship, smooth sailing from here on out. No, it's not, right? You're married, but if you're wise, you realize, okay, there are some essential extras I need to add into this marriage relationship if I want it to flourish. Simple things like spending time together, talking to one another, touch, tenderness. It doesn't hurt if you add chocolate and flowers every once in a while too, right? There are some essential extras that you need to add into that marriage relationship if you want it to flourish. So we get this in so many areas of our life. The question then is, what about our spiritual lives? What are the essential extras that we need to be adding into our spiritual lives so that we can be effective and so that we can be productive and so that our faith flourishes? It's an important question. And that's why I'm excited about this series. Because none of us want to have a wasted life, and none of us want to be unproductive as Christians and unproductive in our faith. Because we realize that our faith touches everything. It impacts everything our spiritual life does. How we're flourishing in our faith, it impacts our emotions, it impacts our relationships, it impacts school, it impacts work, it impacts our future. The list goes on and on. It's massive in terms of its impact, so it's important for us to stop and say, oh yeah, I have faith in Jesus Christ, but what are the essential extras I need to be adding into my faith so that it continues to flourish and continues to grow? If you were here this last week, you know that JP talked about the first essential extra, which is goodness. And if you weren't here, I'll give you the definition that he provided for us. It's a great one. It's this: the continual commitment to do what you ought to do as a follower of Jesus Christ. The continual commitment to do what you ought to do as a follower of Jesus Christ. Goodness is not some external behavior that we put on in order to impress people or to fool God. No, goodness is a fundamental commitment to say, I'm gonna do what I know I ought to do as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's the decision to say, I'm not gonna fake it any longer. It's a decision to say, I'm not gonna forego trying to just, you know, give up on it, but it's a foundational piece. It begins here with a commitment to say, God, I want to do what I know I ought to do as a follower of you. But once we get there and we're saying, hey, I'm committed to do what God wants, I'm committed to him and his path for my life, the question then is, where do I go from here? How do I know what steps to take? How do I know where to go? And so this is why we ought to add to our faith goodness and add to goodness knowledge. The knowledge is the direction to say, God, now I know what to do. I'm committed to following you. Now I know how to follow you and what that looks like in every circumstance. And so we'll give you the definition for knowledge that we're working with. It's this: the skill to discern what God is directing me toward in each circumstance. The skill to discern what God is directing me towards in each circumstance. You have the commitment to follow. Now it's the skill to say, Lord, now I know how you're directing me, how I'm supposed to respond, where you want me to go. It's a knowledge of saying, God, now I'm following you and I know where you're leading. And that's why the passage we're gonna look at today is very helpful, because in the passage that we're gonna look at today, we have great models of what it looks like to follow God and to have add knowledge to our faith in a way that's effective and productive. And so we're gonna look at a passage found in the book of Acts. But let me give you a real quick background on Acts and the character that we're gonna be really focused in on today. So Acts is a book where really it chronicles the advancement of the good news about Jesus in the early church. And the person that we're gonna be focused in on is named Philip. And Philip is a leader in the early Christian church. And he is a guy who, at the point in which we're gonna pick up in this story, they've experienced, the church, the Christians in Jerusalem, have experienced tremendous amount of persecution. Stephen, one of the other early church leaders, has just been martyred, and there's heavy persecution coming into the church life and to Christians, and so they're scattering now from Jerusalem to other areas and other regions outside of Jerusalem, which is part of what God had won for them, the Great Commission, right? That the good news about Jesus would go from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Philip is the guy that says, you know what? As he's leaving Jerusalem because of the persecution, he's like, I am gonna head into Samaria. And if you know anything about the Israeli-Samaritan tension back then, you'd be like, whoa, really? Because this means he has to forego lots of historical racism, prejudice, personal bias, but he's like, that's where I'm headed. And by doing so, he breaks down all sorts of social and political and religious barriers, and he brings the good news to the people of Samaria, because the good news is for all people, even the Samaritans. And as he goes to share the good news about Jesus in Samaria, an amazing thing happens. They start responding, and the people in Samaria, they start to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And ministry is really beginning to take off, but it's as ministry begins to take off that Peter is then called away. Not with a whole lot of instruction or a lot of kind of a bigger picture of what's going on. He's called away, and that's where we pick up in the passage we're going to look at today. As ministry is taking off, God calls him away. We get to see what God has in store for Philip as he responds to God's call. So the passage we're going to look at, it's found in Acts chapter 8. You'll find it inside of your worship folder. It's printed there for you. I invite you to find that and then pull that out. Let's stand together in honor of God's word, and we'll read it together. Acts chapter 8, beginning of verse 26, says this. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading the passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and traveled about, preaching the good news, the gospel, in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Okay, go ahead and have a seat. So Philip, as I mentioned, has been in Samaria. And he's been sharing the good news about Jesus Christ there. People are responding. And yet, at this point, we have kind of an interruption to his ministry. God sends an angel, and that's what we see happen in verse 26 with a message that he gives to Philip. In verse 26, it says this, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he's here in Samaria, and then God gives him this message. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm Philip, I'm thinking to myself, God, like a few more details would be helpful here. You're just telling me to go to some desert road down past Jerusalem and nothing else. And I don't know about you, but I'd be like, okay, a few more details would be helpful. Why? Because I'm here and this ministry is really happening. There's lots of people and now you're sending me to the desert. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But what I love about Philip's response is that he responds to God and he just goes. We see that in verse 27. It says this, so he started out. So he responds. He says, okay, God, you're telling me to go to the desert road. I'm gonna go to that desert road. And so he takes off, and on his way, he meets an Ethiopian official. So let me read on in verse 27. It says this, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And so it's as Philip goes to this place that he meets an Ethiopian official. Now, there's several things that we can learn about this guy from this verse. First of all, he's Ethiopian. But for our understanding, Ethiopia that they're referring to here is not what we would consider modern-day Ethiopia. He's probably from a region just south of Egypt, ancient Nubia, and that's kind of where he's coming from. Now, you may say, I'm not really interested in all that geography. The point is this. He's a foreigner, and he's come a very long distance to come and worship in Jerusalem. And so that's what we need to see there. It also says that he's a eunuch. A eunuch is a castrated male. You say, well, why did that happen to him? And in order to understand that, we need to understand a little bit more about his role. And that's what it goes on to continue to say here in verse 27. It says, he's an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And so he's working for Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Candace is probably not her her name, but more of a title that's given to her, much like Pharaoh is the title that's given to the Egyptian ruler. She has the title of Candace. She's the queen mother. She's reigning. She's reigning because her son, the prince, would be considered an offspring of the sun and was worshipped and was above such mundane things as ruling a nation. Okay, so the queen mother is the most powerful person in Ethiopia. And this guy works for her, which helps us understand why he is a eunuch. They would castrate males who were in places of influence with powerful women in order to eliminate any sexual misconduct. And so this is the role that he has. Now, they tell us this not so much that we would feel bad for him or have sympathy for him, but so that we would have a better understanding of just how powerful he is and how much influence he has. He's the chief financial officer of Ethiopia. He has a pretty big role, and he has lots of power and lots of influence. But more than that, what we see in verse 27 is it says that he has gone to Jerusalem to worship. So more than just his title and his position and where he's from, it helps us understand his heart, what he's pursuing, what he's really all about. He's a searcher. He's seeking after God. He's gone from a great distance to come up to Jerusalem. He's heard about the God of the Hebrews. He wants to understand more. He's coming to worship. And I think it's great. Many of you are here, and you're here today because you're searching for God. You're trying to get answers. You're trying to understand who God is. And we know from a little bit later in this passage that he doesn't have all the pieces put together yet. And maybe you're in that place too, where you feel like, I don't know everything there is to know about Christianity, and I'm not sure how all this works together, but I just love the fact that you're here. And I love the fact that you're searching and seeking just like this guy right here. And here's what I have for you as an encouragement. If you're a searcher, if you're a seeker, as you continue to seek and you continue to search God, you'll find that there's a God who's seeking after you. There's a God who wants to be known and wants to reveal himself to you. And that's what's the case with this guy right here. And we know that he's not just kind of like a casual seeker or a casual searcher for who God is, because he doesn't go to Jerusalem just for some spiritual high or just some one-time pilgrimage. He's still intent on understanding who God is, because even as he's leaving Jerusalem, he's still searching and he's still seeking God. And we see that in verse 28. It says this, and on his way home, he's still sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. So even when he's on his way back, he's gotten a hold somehow of the book of Isaiah. He's reading it. He's trying to understand who God is. It's just an incredible thing. But then now in verse 29, we see the camera angle switch. And now it zooms in on Philip, who's there. And this is what happens next. In verse 29, it says this, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So Philip, who's there and he's witnessing all of these things going on around him, the Holy Spirit says, go by that chariot. And I love it. Again, Philip responds. We see that in verse 30. He says this, then Philip ran up to the chariot and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. And so Philip, again, he's responsive to God's direction in his life. He goes and he's just like, okay, Lord, that doesn't make a lot of sense again, but I'll go run up next to this chariot. So he's running up next to the chariot, probably feeling a little awkward, but he's listening in as this guy is reading from the prophet Isaiah. And what you're saying, well, why is he hearing what the guy's saying? Because it would be unheard of in the ancient days for anyone to read silently. Anyone who would read out loud. And so that's why he's reading out loud. That's why he's hearing what's going on. But as he's running up next to this chariot and he's hearing from the prophet Isaiah, he's like, oh, I recognize that passage. And so he stops and he asks, do you understand what you're reading in verse 30? Now in verse 31, we see the response of the Ethiopian official. It says this, how can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The Ethiopian official does something that many great men have struggled to do throughout all of history. He asks for help. He says, yes, how can I understand this unless someone explains it to me? So he invites Philip to come up and explain it to him. I think that's a pretty good spiritual principle for all of us, right? If we want to add knowledge to our faith, you will come to a point where you don't have all the answers, where you have to ask for help, for direction. And that's exactly what the Ethiopian official does. He asks for help. Philip responds. He gets in there. And then we see the passage that he's wrestling with in verse 32. It says this, the eunuch was reading the passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. So he's reading this passage. We know that it's Isaiah 53, and he's struggling. The struggle that he has in verse 34 is this. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? He's saying, I'm reading about this guy who's going to be suffering and who suffers so much. And I just want to know, is this the prophet or is this somebody else? It's a really great question. And Philip says, yes, great question. And he begins to respond to the question in verse 35. It says this, then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Philip was able to sit next to this man and say, you know what? What the prophet is talking about here is the promised Messiah. The Messiah who would come, he came not to rule, but to serve. He came to be a servant. He came to offer himself for the whole world. He came as the Lamb of God who took on the sins of the world so that whoever believes in him could have life and have life eternally, could be forgiven for their sins. He says, Jesus is what is the fulfillment of the prophecy. He died on the cross for our sins. And it's beautiful. He just starts to talk about Jesus straight from this passage. And he goes on. And we know that as they continue to talk, the Ethiopian begins to put the pieces together and says, yes, Jesus is the Messiah I've been looking for. And he places his faith in Jesus Christ. And we know that because the very next thing he wants to do is publicly declare that through baptism in the very next verse. It says this in verse 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. It's this beautiful picture here. Here's a guy who has placed his faith in Jesus Christ, and he says, now I want to be baptized. I want to identify myself as a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's what baptism is. It's identifying yourself as a follower of Jesus. It's a public declaration of a personal profession. He's placed his faith in Jesus, and he says, I want to stop, and I want to identify myself with Jesus through baptism. This last week, Chad already mentioned that we had a baptism service here, and it was wonderful to see person after person who's placed their faith in Jesus Christ, now publicly declaring, I identify myself as a follower of Jesus Christ. He's cleansed me from my sins. He's given me new life. And it's a powerful and beautiful thing. And that's exactly what this is. It's a powerful and beautiful scene. Here's this guy who's traveled a great distance and another guy who's just following God's lead. And they meet up and he places his faith in Jesus. He wants to be baptized. It's a beautiful scene. It's powerful. And it's not just that it's a beautiful scene and it's powerful, but we see that it continues to be filled with joy and excitement. In the following verse, in verse 39, it says this, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So after he's baptized, I love the responses of both of these guys. First of all, Philip, it says, is taken away, and he next appears at Azotus, and he starts sharing the good news about Jesus. And I cannot explain how he was taken away. Philip doesn't even try to explain how he was taken away. But what we do see Philip do in this passage is he just responds by staying on mission. He's like, okay, God's put me here. Now I'm going to continue to share the good news about Jesus with the people that he's placed in front of me here. And he continues to travel, and he goes up all the way to Caesarea, continuing to share the good news about Jesus. And then we see the Ethiopian official's response. He's just placed his faith in Jesus. He stops his whole travel party, all of his entourage, and he says, I want to identify myself as a believer in Jesus. He gets baptized. He goes on his way home. He continues to rejoice. He's filled with joy. And there is very good evidence that the good news that came to this man, it carried on to Ethiopia. And there's good evidence to support that the very early expression of the first century Ethiopian church is rooted back into the faith and the influence of this man. It's a powerful thing. And you're thinking to yourself, wow, Scott, this really is a great, really great testimony of how God can work and what he can do. But you're asking the question, but how does this passage help me understand how to add knowledge to my faith? I'm so glad you asked. Because I'd like to give you just a couple of principles that we can see in this passage that these guys model, they model how adding knowledge to our faith can help our faith really flourish. And so I want to give you a couple of things. So if you want to write some things down, you're welcome to. The first one is this: add to your faith knowledge by listening to God's leading. Going back to, right to the initial thing of adding goodness, the goodness is the fundamental commitment, the commitment to say, I'm going to courageously follow God. But then the question is, well, how do I do that? Where do I go? And that's where we have to add knowledge to say, God, direct me. And it begins here for these guys by just simply saying, Lord, where are you directing me? How can I be sensitive to listen to where you're taking me, where you want to lead me, and where I want to go? And it's amazing, right? Because we see God's direction in the Ethiopian's life even before he's placed his full faith in Jesus Christ. He's heard about the God of the Hebrews. He goes to Jerusalem to hear more. He goes to church. He gets a Bible, and he starts reading. And he's following God's leading. And again, for many of you here who have not yet placed your faith in Jesus, you're just searching, you're trying to figure all this stuff out, way to go. The fact that you're here tells me that you're following God's leading and you're looking for more. And I just want to encourage you with that. And again, I'll just tell you this. As you're seeking God, you'll find that there's a God that is seeking you and wants to be known by you. But here's Philip. He's already placed his faith in Christ. He's committed to following what God has for him. And yet he's in a place where he has to be sensitive to where God is leading him. He goes to Samaria, which breaks tons of boundaries. And then God says, go to a desert. So he's like, okay, I'll go to a desert. Philip is listening to an angel. He's listening to the Holy Spirit. He's listening to God's word. He's listening and looking for God's direction in his life. And you may be saying to yourself, well, wait a minute, it's unfair. Philip has an angel to tell him which direction to go. And I get it. You may or may not be visited by an angel this next week to tell you which direction to go. But I'll tell you this. God still has his messengers, and he still has his mechanisms of communicating and directing us in our lives. It may not be visited by an angel, but God still has his messengers. And it may come through the voice of a parent. I know you don't want to hear it, but it may come through the voice of a parent to direct you and guide you. It may come through the voice of a spouse, a friend, a roommate, someone from school. It could come from a complete stranger, but God still has his messengers to deliver direction and his truth into our lives. Not to mention the fact that if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit also wants to direct and lead you in your life. So the question is this. It's not that God doesn't have his messengers and his mechanisms to get his truth and direction to you. The question is this. Are you sensitive to listen to how God is leading you, to where he's directing you? Perhaps you have someone in your life who is a good enough friend to tell you, hey, you need to create some boundaries between you and this other married coworker. The question is, will you add to your faith knowledge by listening to God's voice in your life? You maybe have a spouse that's saying, hey, could we maybe seek some counsel in this part of our marriage because it's a challenge and it's not getting any better. You know it's not getting any better, and you hate to admit it, but ignoring it and doing what you're doing is just not making anything better. The question is, are you going to add to your faith knowledge by listening to the voices that God's put in your life to keep you moving forward so that you can be effective, so that you can be productive and your faith can flourish? Maybe you're here and you're saying, I've committed myself. I really do want to follow God and I want to follow his direction. I want to do what he wants for me in my life. But where does he want me to serve? Where does he want me to focus? And maybe you're in a place you've been throwing yourself in lots of places or you don't even know quite sure what to do, but maybe you just stop and say, God, today, where do you want to lead me? Who is it that you want to lead me to? Who is it that I ought to be praying for? Would your Holy Spirit please put on my heart who you have on your heart so that I can be praying for them, so I can look for a way to serve them, so I can look for a way to reach out. And it may be something completely different than what you ever expected, but if you're listening to God, I promise he'll lead you and you guide you. So this is an important principle for us to get. Here's the second one, if you want to write it down. It's this: you need to look for God's person. Look for God's person. If knowledge is the skill of discerning what God, the direction that he wants to take you, let me tell you, fill you in on a little bit of a secret, that God, it's helpful to know that God wants to direct you to people. God's method is people. The method that God wants to use to work in your life is people. And so here's the Ethiopian who's saying, I want to understand who God is. What does God do? He directs him to a person. And if you're here and you're searching, you're seeking, listen, have on your radar, who is it that God's placed in my life that I can look to, that I can listen, that I can ask for guidance to help me understand more about who God is? God wants to send you a person. And even your Philip, Philip is just following God's direction. Who does he lead him to? He leads him to a person that he can help understand and know who God is better. So listen, we gotta have on our radars, who's God's person in our life? If we want to say, God, direct me, listen, be looking for who he's putting in front of you. Who is it that you ought to, again, be praying for, reaching out to? Who is it that you ought to say, hey, let's get coffee together. Come join me on my next fishing trip. Who is it that you ought to be investing in, that you ought to be looking out for? If we don't get that, we'll miss so much of what God has for us in the direction in our life. So then here's a third one. Third principle is this: learning from God's word. Learning from God's word. The Ethiopian official is clearly seeking to know God. Fortunately, he's gotten a hold of God's word, something that we take for granted, but he's gotten a hold of it. He's searching, he's looking for God's word. But the wonderful thing that we see in this passage is that here's Philip, who knows God's word and is able to help the Ethiopian official know God's word. If you talk to any Christian, they will like admit to you with guilt that, oh, I know I need to read the Bible and pray more. And I get that, I understand that, I can fall in the same place of like, oh, I need to read the Bible and I need to pray more. But listen, the question is, well, why do I need to read the Bible more? Why would I? And it's not just so that I can understand who God is and how he wants to direct my life, but we have to also understand that we also need to be learners of God's word so that we can help other people understand and know who God is. If Philip didn't know that, hey, that's Isaiah 53, that's talking about the promised Messiah, who's Jesus, he wouldn't have been able to help the Ethiopian official understand and put those pieces together and express faith in Christ. It's important to be learners of God's word, not just for ourselves, but so we can help others. So parents, listen, don't stop being learners of God's word so that you can help your kids understand and know who God is. Students, don't stop being learners of God's word so that you can help your friends understand and know who God is, the God of the Bible. It's important that we don't miss that, because if Philip had missed that and not known God's word, he wouldn't have been able to help this guy move forward in his faith and understand that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the Savior of the whole world. Now, those are the three principles that I wanted to give you, but before we close, I do want to give you one last kind of bonus principle. And it's a bonus principle that I want to give to you, because I feel like when we talk about knowledge, one of the things that can kind of hang us up or to stall us out is this sense that we got to have all knowledge before we step forward and know what to do. And so that's why I want to give you this last principle. If you want to write it down, you can. It's this: don't fret over what you don't know. Instead, respond to what you do know. Don't fret over what you don't know. Instead, respond to what you do know. And I think this is important, because I think sometimes we say, well, I gotta have the whole picture. I wanna know how all this is gonna work out before I follow God, before I take steps forward, and we can end up being paralyzed. But if you look at Philip and the instruction that God gives to him, does God give him the full picture of all that he wants to do and the great work that he wants to have Philip be a part of? No. He just says, Philip, go to the desert road. Okay, I'll go to a desert road. Hey, Philip, go run next to that chariot. Okay, I'd like to know a little bit more, God, about this whole like plan that you have, right? Because I'm, one, gonna look ridiculous. What if I get run over by this chariot? What if they think I'm a creeper and they try to spear me? I don't know what. I'd like to know more, right? But Philip just says, okay, God, you're telling me to go. I don't understand the whole picture, but he goes. But you know what? As each step, as he responds to what he does know, the picture that God has, the work that God has for him becomes clear and clear. Oh, he's reading from Isaiah. Maybe I should ask him about it. Oh, he wants to know who Jesus is. Let me tell him about it. Oh, he wants to be baptized. And all of a sudden, now we see this greater picture that God has in store for Philip and for this man. It wouldn't have happened if he hadn't responded to what he did know and not fret over what he didn't know. Let me show you a picture real fast. Go ahead and take a look at this picture. If you look at this picture right now, you're saying, that's not a motion picture. That's just a bunch of blobs and marks on a screen. But here's what I want you to do. Follow my instructions, okay? Will you look at the four dots in the middle of that picture? Please, just focus your eyes on the four dots. Don't look anywhere else. Just look at the four dots on this picture, okay? And trust me, I'm not trying to hypnotize you. Just focus on the four dots. Just follow my instructions. You're looking at a picture like it does not make any sense. It's not really clear. It's just a bunch of shapes and blobs, but focus on the four dots right there with your eyes in the middle of this picture, okay? Just for a moment or two longer, again, focus in on the four dots and the picture on this screen. Okay, now as you've been responding to my instructions so far, here's what I want you to do next, okay? What I want you to do next is I want you to close your eyes and just keep them closed, look up, focus in on the circle of light. What do you see? So if you did it right, you're seeing an image of Jesus, not the real Jesus, right? But an image of Jesus. If it didn't work for you, I apologize, okay, up front. It doesn't work for everyone. My wife was here last night in the service and she's like, it didn't work for me. And I'm like, I'm sorry. So I apologize. But here's the deal. You're looking at a picture that does not make a whole lot of sense. It's just like a random picture, a bunch of shapes. But if you follow the instructions, even though you don't know what the full picture is, you follow the instructions, all of a sudden the picture becomes clear. Now here's the deal. I think this is true for us in our spiritual life, where we just have to say, God, I don't know the full picture. I don't know everything you're doing. And that can stall me out. But instead, Lord, I want to listen to your instructions. I'm going to follow you and see what you have. And then God begins to unfold the larger picture. And I get it. I get where there's so many things in our lives that are overwhelming. Maybe you're in a place where you're feeling like, hey, the brokenness in my family, it's overwhelming. The brokenness in my my home, the brokenness in my workplace, it is overwhelming. And you want the full picture, but listen, it doesn't mean that we can't still respond to what we do know now. Don't let the fact that you don't know everything keep you from saying, Lord, I still need to be sensitive to where you're leading me today. I still need to be looking for your person, maybe the person in this place, in my family, at work, that I need to support or that needs to support me. It doesn't mean that you still can't say, God, I'm going to look to your word for direction in my life, for hope for my soul, but also so that you can help me to show how healing can be brought into this environment. You're here and you're overwhelmed by life circumstances, by grief, by addiction, by challenges in your life. And I get you're like, I'd like to see how this is all going to work out. But right now, what do you know and how can you respond? For some of you, it's just simply saying, I'm going to show up to a support group. I'm going to call a friend and tell them what's going on and ask them to pray for me. I need to call a doctor. It's maybe saying, I need to start a Bible study, be in a Bible study. I need to just simply move forward with the steps that God is calling me forward in. If we don't take the steps, if we don't stop and say, God, what do I know now? And how you're leading me, add this knowledge, the opportunity to see God's greater picture and the work that he wants to do in and through you will diminish. So we have to stop and say, Lord, in faith, I'm gonna follow you. Add to goodness, knowledge, so that my faith can flourish. Let's take a moment and let's ask God for his help in that right now. God, as we come before you, we recognize that only you have full and complete knowledge. You have greater knowledge than us. You have a bigger picture than what we can see. And so we do humbly look to you for direction in our life. We ask that you would help us to be people who are sensitive to how you're directing us and how you're leading us, to the voices that you've put in our life, to the Holy Spirit. Help us to be sensitive and to really be sensitive to you, how you're leading us. Lord, help us to be people who are looking for your person, the people that you place in our life. Help us to be ongoing learners of your word. God, we know that we can trust you to follow you and trust that you can lead, you want to lead us because you want the very best for us, God. And we know that because you sent your son, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was slain for us, who died on the cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven and so that we could have life. You are trustworthy. And so, Lord, as we come to you and we ask you, help us add knowledge to our faith. Lord, it's so helpful to know that you're the one that's walking with us. So for that, we say thank you, Lord. In your name, amen.
Copyright New Heights Church. Contact us at info@newheights.org.